I need you this morning to use your brain power, put on your thinking caps, as they say back in school, and don't say out loud at all, don't reveal if you know what this means, but the initials T-A-I, T-A-I, what does that mean? Just think about it, just T-A-I, what does that mean to you? You have to contemplate that, and T-A-I, T-A-I. How many of you know what it means? All right, now you need to think about it. Just think about it a little bit, and think about what T-A-I stands for. How many of you got it now? Okay, I'm going to help you out a little bit, since this is a little harder than I thought it would be. Maybe this will help you. The title of my message this morning is Think About It. Now how many of you know what T-A-I stands for? Ah, okay, you're with me now. I want us to think about thinking this morning. I want us to think about how much God is interested in our minds and what we think about. And specifically, a direction for our minds to think about. And as we've pointed out many times, one of the patterns we see in the New Testament is a teaching of doctrine or theology or both, followed by a practical application to the life of the believer or to the church. You get the teaching, then you get the application. It's almost always this way. We're not just told to live better. We're not told what we are told is who God is or who we are. That's the theology. And then in light of those realities, we are told how to live out our lives. In other words, the application, the things that we're supposed to do, are never in a vacuum. They're always in light of a doctrinal, theological, God-centered, Christ-centered truth. And this is very important because most religions in the world simply give rules to live by or life applications, maybe with some prescribed benefit of living a certain way, or the morals and the mandates. They are the criteria for entrance into a better life, maybe even into heaven or the afterlife in some other way based on how you live. And so the do's and the applications of life are the religion. But true Christianity, as taught in the Bible, is not like that at all. Not at all. A Christian certainly has a standard to live by. We know that. Principles of application. But they are not a performance with the hopes that being judged later based on how well we do gains us some form of confidence in the afterlife. No, our applications for life is based on who Jesus is. It's based in the fact that he lives in us. And as Paul said, he is our life. This new life creates a new way of life. Let me say that again. This new life that we have in Christ creates a new way of life. The new way of life is not the focus. It is the result. It is the application of the life we have in Christ. So we live according to what is true of us and what God has done in us to transform our spiritually dead life to a resurrected life that we just sang about, now fueled with great purpose, and that purpose is to reflect the life of God himself, to live like him, to be like him, to be empowered to live what we could never have lived without him. The transforming power of life in Christ and the accomplishments of what Jesus did at the cross now give us what we were missing before Jesus came into our lives. So, in the book of Colossians that we've been studying, we find the same pattern. The first half of the book is all about Jesus Christ, chapters 1 and 2. Then we have a 4-verse powerhouse, if I could use that word, of truth, a powerhouse of truth, where Paul transitions from the life of Christ to the life of the Christian that is filled with Christ. Okay? So you have the theology of Jesus, you have the application that's in the second half of the book, and right in the middle is these four verses that we've been studying before Christmas, and I want to look at them again today, where we have this transition. And then in chapter 3, starting in verse 5, till the end of the letter, we can live a life we could have never lived without Jesus, and that's what his instructions are going to be. So in chapters 1 and 2, Paul has been arguing that Jesus is enough. Let's say that together. Jesus is enough. If you have Jesus, you have everything. And this is contrary, of course, to all the heresy that was floating around the skirts of the church, trying to infiltrate the church, that always would diminish Jesus and make much of humans and their efforts. But let's look at those four verses again to review, because we just can't miss them. Let's remind ourselves of the wonderful, positive truths of our position in Christ as believers. Here it is, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Therefore, in light of all that theology I taught you about Jesus, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." I just cannot get over those words. These four verses are crucial to this transition that Paul is making from the theology of Christ to the Christ-centered life, and into the very practical ways that we are to live out that life. So today will be somewhat of a review of these four verses and really a crucial key to the rest of the book. And I want to hold these four verses again in front of us for a few minutes, because they really are the way that you grow spiritually. If you've ever wanted to know how to grow spiritually, how can I grow spiritually? These four verses that I just read, they are the key to everything. And so we took the time to develop the thoughts that I think we need to have as second nature to us. They're thoughts that have to develop as second nature, habitual thoughts, training our minds and our hearts to focus throughout any given day on the glorious realities of having Jesus as our mindset. So if you miss those messages, maybe you're new among us, or you missed some of those messages before Christmas, there are four messages, the Christ-centered life, part 1 through 4. I really hope you'll go back and watch or listen to those, because they're just so crucial to everything about this book. So as we preach this book, there's this vision for you that I trust is starting to take place. My vision is that as we keep the focus on Jesus, as does the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, that's what he does, as we keep consciously focused on Christ for all things, Jesus is enough, that he would somehow bless that effort to keep focused on him, that he fills the life and the thought where he is welcomed as first place. There's actually something supernatural that happens in your heart and mind when you choose to focus on Christ. And consequently, he fills the church where Jesus is welcomed as first place. Going back to chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "He, Jesus, is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." Jesus is not a sideshow of religion. Jesus is not something that you just kind of add on to all the other things you got going in your life. Jesus is not just the value system that you kind of identify with. Jesus is to have first place in everything. And when that begins to happen, miracles, spiritual miracles, happen inside the heart and the mind. Healing takes place. Power takes place. Power and grace to overcome sins that you've never been able to escape takes place when Christ is at the center of our thoughts and our lives. And that's why we call these four verses the Christ-centered life. And as we said, you know, children who are brought up with a high dose of Jesus, they have an easier time with this, I think. We talk about the faith of a child. Where does it get its root? Where does the faith of a child get its root and foundation? Well, That's because when they're little, we talk about Jesus. What does Jesus want us to do? We tell all the stories about Jesus. We sing about Jesus. Jesus loves me. This I know. Every day with Jesus. We're talking about Jesus in Sunday school. And we are wanting our children to know what Jesus has done for them at the cross. And so we start, as they get older, we start explaining that every possible way we can. I think many times children are more Christ-centered than we are. A child who has been pumped full of Jesus will naturally make the connection of life to what Jesus wants us to do or them to do. Now, this doesn't happen naturally. Kids will not be Christ-centered if they never hear his name. If he's never talked about, if his words are rarely heard or learned, but it's just kind of interesting to me that we as Christian parents rightly want our kids to know all about Jesus. But we ourselves can slide into a place where Jesus' place of preeminence has been cluttered with so many other things. And I think that's why Paul gave us these words. So this is natural. Why? Because as we get older, our lives become more complicated, many more issues to deal with, decisions to make, more relationships to maintain, more options, decisions like what to eat, what to drive, what to live in, what to put on. So we get complicated, and we need more resources to keep the wheels turning. Now, mind you, I have not said that this is evil. It's just a fact. But the problem is our lives get more complicated as we get older. And so there is more of a tendency for this conscious, deep, affectionate focus on Jesus to get stripped away from us. So we need a reminder. We need an encouragement of where to focus. And Paul knows this. And I believe it's why he put these statements before he started talking about the application. Let me give you a little taste of that application. Cutting out immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Stop lying to one another, laying aside the old self with its evil practices. That's pretty practical. But he didn't say that until after he had talked about a focus on Christ. And then there's the positive applications, putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, putting on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Anybody interested in that? Anybody want peace? You realize that is an application of theology? We're going to learn about that. Letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us, teaching each other, admonishing one another, even the singing that we do, being thankful, all these are applications. Whatever you do, application, word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So to summarize, all this application that we're going to study, chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, talk about temptations that we live with in our bodies. Chapter 3, 12 through 17, talks about those very important issues of forgiveness, compassion, kindness, love, and unity. Verses 18 through 21, family relationships. Verses 22 to 25, employment relationships. That's pretty practical. But this clearly, all of that, which I just mentioned, and which we're going to actually study, which we will look at in detail, comes after. It comes because of what God has done in and through us and to us. That's the key. Remember this positive list? Look at the key statements that we've been looking at. We're raised up with Christ. We're seeking things above where Christ is. We set our minds on things above. We have died spiritually, but our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Oh, what a glorious truth that was that we studied. Christ is our very life. And then that amazing thing that we spent quite a bit of time on in the very last sermon, that you will be revealed with him in glory. It's not just that Jesus is returning, as glorious as that will be. You're coming with him, and you will be revealed in glory. So I hope you really get these truths and what I'm saying. This list of how to live and apply was never meant to be isolated and just to for us to give it our best shot. Never. We can do the practical because and in light of the fact that we have been raised up with Christ. His resurrection empowers our resurrected spiritual life, which will never leave you the same as you were before. So we seek the things above, spiritual things. We are interested in the life that is being lived in heaven where Jesus is unchallenged in his reign. We let our heart go after the true spiritual life of all that is ultimately important because it is the God life. That's what we're interested in. So, for instance, look at verse 2. We set our minds on the things above. This is before the application, okay? This is before all the do's. This is before all the don'ts that are very important. And if we will master those applications, it'll change everything. It'll change everything. But don't get things out of order. First, you set your mind on things above. Now, I know we covered this, but I cannot let it go. And I want to really drive this into our hearts and minds. Paul says we can and we must set our mind on the things above. This is the gateway to all the applications we're headed for. If you're setting your mind only on doing better, you will fail. But if your mind is set on the glorious realities of all that it means to have Christ as your life, to be hidden with Christ in God, that's your position, to know that someday not only will Christ be revealed at his coming, but you will be revealed with him, then you can live better. God takes great pleasure in putting on display all the things no one else could see while we were on the earth. I talked about Howie Hauser, the lady, the nursery lady that took care of me, that nobody remembered at the end of her life, but there's a day coming when she will be revealed in glory. And all of the things that you thought nobody noticed, and all the efforts, and all the people, and all the ministry, and whatever, God is going to show what the world could never have seen before. All the efforts and fruit in ministry and fight with sin is going to be shown as a glorious display of God's grace in our lives, and the life of Christ burning bright through you. So these and more are what we set our minds on, okay? We remind ourselves continuously of the gospel and of the grace of God in our lives. We set our minds on the person of God through Christ, and we let those kind of thoughts fill our minds, and then it makes a massive difference in more thoughts and truths begin to set us free, from bondage and wrong thoughts and untrue thoughts. So the question really comes to us is, okay, where is your mind? If we're supposed to set our minds on things above, where is our mind? Now again, let me dwell here a minute. Set your mind. Did you know you can set your mind? It's kind of an odd thought. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because you were told by God through the Apostle Paul to set your mind. He would not tell you to do something that cannot be done. You can choose what you will think about. You can choose what you will let influence you. You can decide how you will get your information. You can decide how much information you will think about, and you can decide the quality of that information. You get to choose that. If you set your mind on the news, there will be certain responses of your life to that. If you set your mind on fleshly, sexual images and words, guess what? You will be dominated by the same. If you set your mind on whatever your brain comes up with, then you will be self-centered. But if you set your mind, if you focus your attention, if you choose to think on the truth of God, the power of his words, the reality of his great person, and the joy of following his way of life, then, and only then, really, you will be able to live out the life that he can bless and that he would honor and fill you with the good that you really want and that you need. It comes down to where you set your mind. It's just amazing to me that a Christian can say, oh, you know, I really want to honor God. I really want to have the joy of the Lord. I really want to please Him and live a life that's rich in Christ. And then spend most of their time filling up their heads with worldly, empty, angry, fleshly, depressing, nonsensical, deception-filled influences through sight, sound, images, commentary, and conversation. It's just crazy, if you think about it. Listen, your mind is the pathway to your heart and your life. God is very interested in what you think about. And you have heard me say it many times if you've been around here very long. Jesus died to take away your sins, not your mind. Your mind is very important to God. Let me prove it to you with a few passages. Philippians chapter 4, you're very familiar with this. One of the most popular texts in the New Testament, okay? Here's what Paul says. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report or good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell or think continually on these things. These things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And when Paul says, here's what we need to be thinking about, he says, let your mind dwell, be set on these things. And did you see that list? There it is right there. You know, it's funny. We know this. It's one of the most popular passages in the New Testament. So why do we do so many times just the opposite? Seriously, if you think about that, you think about what you think about, if you consciously fill your head with things that are ungodly and untrue, how can you expect to have the peace of God in your life? I'm not saying that you will live with your head in the sand where you're not paying attention to anything around you. You're not aware of anything around you. That's not what I'm talking about. But you can and you must control your own thoughts. And that will be affected by what you pursue to think about. And in 2022, I think it would be a good idea to set your mind on the things above. And in part, by letting the Word of God be a dominating flow of life-giving power and reality into your mind, taking the Word of God and memorizing it so that you have access to it when you're not reading it, letting the truth of God become the dominant thought in your heart and your mind, at least the input that you get. Listen, you're going to get stuff from the world. You can't avoid that. Well, you can, but you can't avoid it entirely. But it's what you set your mind. That's the point. What you set your mind. So think on these things, Paul says. Look at Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. Is God interested in what you think? He really is. To think so as to have sound judgment. What about 1 Corinthians 14:20? Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. So we can be advanced and mature in our thinking, or we can be like little kids who are not mature in their thinking, and they have to be guided in what they think. So the idea of thinking and setting your mind is very, very important to God. It's all through the Bible. And there's some other words that the Bible uses to help us think. You, again, if you've been around, you know this is a precious passage to me, Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. I'm tempted to preach it every time I even mention it, but I'm not going to do that. But look at what Paul says about our minds. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. Did you know that your heart has eyes? And all of this is related to your mind. It's related to how you think. I pray that your thinking may be enlightened so that you will know what? The hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that you would also be dominated with what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. You know, if you got your mind set there, guess what? You're going to overcome. You're going to make it, it's going to be easier for you to overcome all the trash thoughts that come leaking into your minds as a result of living on the earth. And then there is the actual thinking word in the New Testament. We see it a lot, especially in the New American Standard, the word consider. Consider. There's a lot of places where it says consider. And the word consider is translated from a couple different Greek words. The most predominant one is around the Greek word logizomai. Logizomai. The root word of where we get the word logic. Okay? A thinking word, logic, logical thinking. When you are thinking logically, you're thinking progressively and thoughtfully and in order. It makes sense. It's not just random thoughts. There's a logic to it. And that's when we think about the word consider. When you are considering something, you're logically thinking through what it means and how it would be relevant to your life. Okay? So with that in mind, listen to Romans 6. We know we always go to Romans 6. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. That's the theology. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Okay, there's your theology. Look at the next words. Verse 11. Even so, consider... Think about, logically process yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, you see what he's doing? He gives you the reality of what Christ has done in overcoming sin and sins. That he died and he was raised again, and now you have access to that resurrection life. So what are you supposed to do with that information? You're supposed to just go, oh, wow, that's interesting. No, it gets very personal. You've got to logically think it through. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Make the connection of what Jesus did in overcoming sin through his death and the fact that you are now free to be dead to sin and alive to God. You have to think that one through for it to become a reality in your life. Otherwise, it'll always be just like, oh, that's cool. It can't just be cool. It's got to make a difference in your life. And this isn't the only place. Another form of the word logizomai or logizisthei, Romans 8:18. For I consider, he already used it. For I consider, I'm thinking about, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Here's the theology. It's going to be so good later. It's going to be so amazingly wonderful when we get on the other side. We're going to look back and go, why did I ever complain? Why did I let that stop me? Why did I let that suffering derail my faith or my thoughts towards God? But Paul says, I'm not going to wait till later. I'm thinking about it right now. I'm thinking logically that the sufferings that I'm going, and Paul, oh my goodness, Paul went through it. The present sufferings I'm going through are not worthy to be compared. I'm not even going to put them on the scale with the glory that is to be revealed to us in the future. And that reality in his mind changed his thoughts and changed the way he lived his life and his attitude and his moving forward and trusting God even in the midst of unbelievable difficulty. It was his mind. It was his thoughts. It was his logic that processed the truth of God that allowed him to live the application of a life of faith before God rather than folding up and dying spiritually. I consider. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brethren. Think about your calling. Let's all think logically, class, about our calling. God calling you, brethren. That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. You didn't get called into God's kingdom because of some special thing about you. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what is he saying? I mean, we could spend a long time on it, but do you see the point? He says, if you take a little time to think about your calling, who are you people? Look who God called. Did he only call the leaders and the influencers? No. He called the average person. And when you think about that, what room do you have to boast? What room do you have to say, well, I was pretty smart, so I got saved? No. If you just think about it a little bit, it'll put you in your proper place. And then you can look up to God, and that's the life he can bless. It's just all over the New Testament. A couple more. Hebrews 12, the great faith section. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, see, you're familiar with that. As soon as I read it, you go, oh, I know that one. Well, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is another thing for your mind, fixing your mind on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Well, look at his life. He did the hardest thing that anybody ever did. And for the joy set before him, he despised that shame and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so that's the theology. Now look at verse 3. For, say it with me, consider him. Think about him. Logically think about Jesus Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Now, why would you think about Jesus and all that he endured? Why would you think about that? What difference is thinking about it going to make in your life? Look at the last part of that verse. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How do you not grow weary and lose heart? Do you just say, I will not grow weary, I will not lose heart, I will not grow weary, I will not lose heart? Is that how it's done? No. You think about Jesus, who has endured such hostility of sinners against himself. And for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. If you think about him, if you let his reality and who he is and what he did come deeply into your thought and mind, something miraculous happens when you do that. God takes those thoughts and translates them into not getting tired of doing the right thing. And it all has to do with what you think about. James 1:2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. What is the link to being able to let joy overcome all the trials? It's what you think about. It's your consideration. It's your thinking it through. It's not just, oh, there's this reality out there maybe I could experience someday. And then you don't, and you say, you know what, this just doesn't work. This just doesn't work. Well, a lot of times it doesn't work because we never let it come into our minds. We never let our brains think about the reality that allows us to actually get to the point of considering it all joy when we encounter various trials. Now, I have one more. You thought, what are you going to do? Do all of them? Nope, but one more to consider. And you know where it's at? This is great. It's in the very first verse that starts the application in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. So we did the first four verses. Remember what I said? You know, life in Christ, the Christ-centered life. Now, verse 5. How does verse 5 start? Go back to verse 5 of chapter 3 that begins our study of the application from here until we're done. Therefore, say it with me, consider, therefore, in light of everything I've said, all the theology, all the Christ-centered thoughts in life, setting your mind and all that, therefore, consider, think about logically, the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. How are you ever going to avoid all those things? It's what you think about. It's what you consider. God is interested in what you're chewing on, what you're processing, what you're letting come into that gift called the heart and mind that involves your brain. So do you see it? Well, we're going to see it. But the practical application of all the rich theology of chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3, verses 1 through 4, is when you think, when you set your mind on things above, the reality of God, the reality of your position, it allows you, it unlocks you to avoid all the bad stuff and the anti-God stuff, the immorality, the impurity, and all that other negative, evil way of life that he mentions. So as we move practically, let us not lose sight of the Christ-centered life. Let's not forget verses 1 through 4. And as you know, you can even consider yourself a Christian because you've adopted the Christian way of life, the morals, but you can still not have a relationship with Jesus. That's possible. It happens all the time. Our churches are filled with people who kind of like the values and the morals and kind of works for them, but they're not Christ-centered. I was talking with my father-in-law this week. He was telling me this story. And he lives in a Christian retirement center here in Fort Lauderdale. And he was talking with a new resident. And this particular lady had been a missionary on another continent for 30 years. Now, she wasn't a church planter. She wasn't a theology missionary. Her husband did a mercy ministry, but missionaries, I mean, sent out by the church, okay? And so they were talking, and my father-in-law, Glenn, began to share his testimony with her. They were just talking about how they met the Lord, and so he started talking about how, you know, he had been going to church all his life, and it wasn't until he began to really hear the gospel, and somebody asked him the two questions, the two EE questions. The first question is, if you were to die today, do you know for certain that you'd go to heaven? And then the second question is, if you were to stand before God, and he said, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And those two questions got hold of Glenn's heart, and he began to thinking about it, and then somebody shared the gospel, because he didn't have an answer for that. He didn't know. He'd been going to church, grew up in the church, still didn't know, wasn't trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so he had no confidence of eternal life. He thought it was kind of what he did, you know, in his works. He was trying to work his way in and all that. So Dad was just explaining that to this missionary lady. And amazingly, she said, you know, I wonder about that too for me. I wonder, I don't really have an answer to that question. What? You mean you could spend your whole life even serving others in the name of Jesus? Doing all the moral things, doing all the applications, probably would have agreed with the whole list of applications, and still not enjoy a confidence in a relationship with Christ? You know, I'm going to tell you, I don't know her, and I pray for that conversation to be able to continue, and I think it's going to. But here's the problem with people like that. They missed the Christ-centered life. They missed faith in Jesus, who is enough. They missed verses 1 through 4 and rushed to verses 5 till the end of the chapter, basically. Got the morals, but missed the Jesus. And I'm telling you, that must not happen here. We need to be Christ-centered. And so that's why this morning I'm taking some extra time to say to us, let's set our minds on things above so that the application of God's word is totally logical for us and it makes sense and we can live it according to God's purpose.